Welcome to the First Church Podcast, a weekly podcast of messages from the First Church of Christ in Altoona, Pennsylvania.
All right, good morning to you. Good to see you here today. Let's jump right into this because we've got a long way to go. I want to talk to you today about missing children, okay? I don't know about you, but one of the most frightening things in all the world is that if you have a child that is missing, a child that maybe has lost their way and has run away from home, or heaven forbid, something evil has come into the child's life and someone has taken them. Having children, and when children are young, you always have that worry. You know, you always want them in your sight. I remember some years ago when our kids were just small, we were on family vacation, and I remember this one father struggling with this little girl. I remember the little girl's name for some reason. Her name was Maria, and this little girl was really brave. We were actually at the beach, and this little girl was real young, but she was like really brave going out into the water, even though the water was quite rough that day. And after a while, the family lost sight of little Maria, and the mom and dad all of a sudden were panicked because they couldn't find her. And they thought that maybe she'd wandered out in the water and something had happened. They went back up to the motel, which was near the beach. She wasn't there. And they were just like frantic. And I remember everybody started looking, and I walked down the beach, and I walked probably 3/4 of a mile. And here I remember the little girl, and I saw her. She was skipping, you know. And I went up, and I don't know. This probably wasn't the right thing to do then, but I said, Maria, I said, your mom and dad are looking for you. And she came and actually let me pick her up, and I carried her back. And I remember the father just absolutely just falling on the ground, so thankful that his child had been found. Now, she would have wandered back by herself eventually, but it's a pretty frightening thing when you lose a child. Matter of fact, the Department of Justice, you can download a book on the Department of Justice website entitled When Your Child is Missing. And in that little book, they have some key action steps that they tell parents to take. They say things like, understand you're not alone, hope is essential, trust your feelings and share them with law enforcement officials, distribute pictures of your child, keep your focus, exercise caution, and the final exhortation is to never stop looking. And you know, the tragic stories that we read from time to time in our culture about a child that turns up missing, that's one of the common denominators. The parents never stop looking. You know what? The whole story of God can be described as God being the parent, our Father in heaven, that never stops looking. Matter of fact, the entire Bible is God's story of Him looking for and pursuing us as His missing children. There's three phases to it. Think about it. The first phase was with the nation Israel. God wanted a nation through whom to show His character and to call His people unto Himself. So he called this nation, he called them unto Himself, and he described them as His children, and He led them and He directed them. And when they got lost, He went out and He found them, and he led them to the promised land, and He protected them from their adversaries. He was like a father to his children. Now the second phase of that was Jesus. Jesus Christ, Jesus declared Himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. We were lost, and Jesus is our way back home. His death on the cross, His resurrection from the dead. We can be reunited with our Heavenly Father because of what Jesus Christ has done. Now today, this part of the story is phase three. It's the story of the church. It's the story of the people of God. And when you read the early parts of the book of Acts, you are reading about this third phase, this church that God is using to draw His children back to Himself. Now, the book of Acts, it's a two-part book written by Luke, as the gentleman said in the video. The Gospel of Luke describes that second phase, God finding his lost children through Jesus Christ. The book of Acts is written by Luke, and it's addressed to the same person. And it describes this third phase, this God finding his lost children through the church. And the neat thing about it is, folks, is that God will go to all lengths to find his lost children. Isn't it amazing what we'll do with our kids, for our kids? Just this past week, Arlene and I got home late last night. Would you believe it? Well, we drove to Knoxville, stayed one day, and came back home. 550 miles one way. Came back home, and it was all because our daughter Sarah sent us an invitation to her dog's fourth birthday. Okay, that's how pitiful my life is right now. Now I drove all the way down there. I walked into the house and I declared, I'm not here for the dog's birthday. Okay, I'm here to see my children. Okay, and then all these people started coming in for this dog. They brought gifts. I didn't take a gift. You know, and I said again, I'm not here for the dog's birthday. I am here to see my children. Now, when we left, it was interesting because Sarah said, you know, the dogs are out of food and I got to go to the store and buy some food. And I gave her $50 and I said, I didn't bring a gift, so here, I'll buy his food for the next month and a half or whatever, maybe a week. I don't know how much he eats. But anyway, I bought the food because I felt guilty. But isn't that something? We will do anything for our children, won't we? I mean, we will go to any length to show our children that we love them, that we care for them, that we would sacrifice whatever we had to sacrifice for their good. That's God. The whole story of the Bible is God loving us, his children. Israel was God's children. Jesus came so that his children could know God. The church was commissioned to take the gospel into the whole world so that we could all become the children of God. I love Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. This is the theme verse for the day. Acts 1 verse 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the age. Isn't it amazing here? When we read this story, there's 120 of the disciples here meeting together, and they're told to wait in Jerusalem. Why? Why wait in Jerusalem? Well, they're told to wait in Jerusalem because he says that they're going to receive power. And the Holy Spirit is going to come upon them, and they are going to receive power. Power to do what? Power to be witnesses for God. Witnesses to what? Witnesses to the fact that God loves and pursues his children. Think about it. If you're going to be a witness, what do you need to have? Well, you need to know something. You need to say something. You need to be something. You need to know something that the court needs to hear if you're going to be a witness. Okay? You got to have the guts to stand up front, put your hand over the Bible, and say, I will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me, my God. And then you have to have the integrity to back up that which you say. And Jesus here is saying that you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and ultimately to the ends of the earth. But in order to do that, folks, we have to understand that God is calling us to be something and to say something and to tell the world how much he loves them. So you have these 120 disciples gathered in Jerusalem, and the day of Pentecost is coming. I think that's why. Why were they to wait into Jerusalem? The day of Pentecost was coming, and there was going to be over 1 million people from all around the world in Jerusalem for that day, for that festival. They were going to hear this wonderful message of God's love for them. They were going to hear this mighty wind. They were going to see this flame of tongues on the heads of these believers. The Holy Spirit was going to be poured out on them. And they were going to share the love of Christ with all the people that were there. And then they were going to take that message of Jesus' love and mercy back to where they came from. Think about that. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 12. It says, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? Think about it, folks. The people were amazed at the miracle of the languages. Now, I want you to notice here that the miracle here was not in what was spoken, but what was heard. It says that the disciples spoke this word, and the people from all these different nations heard the message in their own language. So even though these men were just men from Galilee, they all spoke the same language, but as they spoke, the people heard the message in their native tongue. Think about the beauty of that. I mean, think about if people were together in Mexico City and everybody there was speaking Spanish, but you had people from South America that spoke Portuguese, and you had people from the north that spoke English, and you had French Canadian speakers there, and you had people from every nation in Europe, and all the hundreds and hundreds and thousands of languages that are in the continent of Africa, that if you had all of these in one place, and that they heard the gospel in their native tongue, that is a pretty amazing miracle. And the thing about it is, folks, that when you think about why here? It was simply because God wanted His message to spread all over the world. And then Peter stood up to preach. This Lord-denying disciple, Peter. You read about his sermon in Acts chapter 2, verse 14 through 36. I'm sure that you've read that this week in the story. But it's pretty interesting to think that God used this one that had denied Him three times. God used this one that had cut off the ear of Jesus' adversary in the Garden of Gethsemane. God had used this one that was always sticking his foot in his mouth and saying things that he was going to regret. This doubter, this denier, Peter, became the very one that Jesus used to preach this fantastic sermon on the day of Pentecost. And what was the sermon about? Well, he talked about what God had done and why. He talked about who was responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. He talked about why Jesus had to die. And then he made application to their own lives there at that particular time, and ultimately to our lives as well. That Jesus Christ died on the cross so that we would be able to experience the love of God. That he would know that what God is doing is calling all of his children home. And that he wants to offer salvation to each and every one. It's interesting because Peter preached that sermon and the people said, what do we need to do to be pleasing to God? What do we need to do in order to be saved? And Peter said, you need to repent, you need to be baptized, every one of you, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you'll receive the forgiveness of your sins. And the Bible says that 3,000 of them responded on that day. Now think about that. They went from 12 to 120, and now here you have 3,000. All of a sudden you have this community of believers, this community of faith together. And look at the way they were described in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe as the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now think about this, folks. When you read that passage, what strikes you about this body of believers? What strikes you about this family, these children that have come together? You know what strikes me? Is how God took a group of people from all over the world and made them part of a family in such a way that they were absolutely united. I mean, think about this. This massive, diverse, multicultural crowd of over 3,000 believers becomes this unified community, this family, this church. And when you read this passage of Scripture, it seems to say over and over and over again that they were all doing and wanting and desiring the very same thing. What? God is finding His lost children and He's creating a thriving family. The diversity becomes astounding unity by the presence of the Spirit. And that's what God's Spirit can do. But let me show you something I think is pretty interesting in this passage. Look at this. The same word I just read to you. But notice that nowhere in that passage that's used to describe the life of the early church, nowhere is there a singular pronoun. No me, no my, none at all. Matter of fact, just the opposite. They devoted themselves. Everyone was filled with awe at the wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together. They had everything in common. They sold property. They sold possessions to give to anyone, not someone, but anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their home and they ate together, found favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, in that little thought right there, folks, is the beauty of the early church and probably the greatest thing that we've neglected today, the prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17 for the unity and the faith of the believers, that we would be unified. That's probably the one thing more than anything else where we have fallen short. And why? It's mostly simply because we like to use those personal pronouns. We like to make life about me and about I and about what I want. And we don't think enough about the collective body. These thousands and thousands of believers came together from diverse cultures and from different backgrounds, and most of which were only hearing of Jesus for the very first time. But they were united together in beautiful and awesome ways. And folks, this is where a lot of times I think we miss it. Max Lucado tells this marvelous story about Jim the Bishop. Jim the Bishop was an Episcopal priest that lived in the community where Max was living and ministering. And he said one particular Good Friday, Jim, the bishop, came and visited and heard Max preach. Now, Max, he said that he was, and these are his words, he was inwardly judgmental about Jim wearing the cross, the big gold cross that he had around his neck. He said right away, he always thought, and maybe I've certainly thought this way, you know, you see somebody out in public and they got the clothes on, they have the big cross on the outside of their shirt or whatever, and it's hanging down here and it's like really big. You know, it's like a Christian version of Flavor Flav. Remember him? You know, the guy wore the big, anyway. You're really impressed I know him, aren't you? Yeah. But Max said he just couldn't get over the fact that here he was, you know, with this huge cross on display for everyone to see. He said until Bishop Jim shared with him the story of that cross. And how early on in his ministry he was with a parish, and he said he loved those people. He said he was a young priest, and he loved those people, and those people loved him. And finally, he had to move from that parish, and he said that cross was made from gifts that people had given. People gave their wedding rings to be melted down. That was part of that cross. He said one young person gave a wedding ring that he had purchased for his fiance to be melted down to be a part of that cross. He said there were people's rings and people's trinkets and people's heirlooms. He said there were 200, let me get this right, 242 different contributions from people in that church that were given and melted down and made into that cross. He said that cross even had several gold fillings from people's teeth in the church. And Max said, when I heard the story of the cross, how it was made from bits and pieces of the lives of the people of that church family, he said, my whole attitude changed. Because he said, what I was looking at was not just a cross around someone's neck, but I was looking at stories of peace and pain that were forged into a cross from the family of God that bound them together with each other. He said the cross, the bishop's cross, was a picture of the church. And folks, think about that, because it is so important that we understand that what God is describing here in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, is this marvelous unity in the face of great diversity, but it was all a miracle of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I mean, that new church, that early church, they met from, think about it, they met from house to house. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says, from house to house, daily, house to house, they broke bread together. They had the Lord's Supper together. You see, that house to house thing is an illustration of the love and the unity of these people had together. Are you like me? I was out in a public event not too long ago, and this lady came up, and I greeted her, and I said, how are you? She said, I'm fine. And she said, we're neighbors, she and me. And I did not recognize her right away. She said, yeah, I always drive by your house. I'm the one in the little white convertible. And I used, oh, yeah, I recognize you. Yeah, and we got to talking, and, you know, I said, darling, later. She said, sure, I know, and she called her by name. And, you know, for the life of me, I probably had met her. I didn't remember. And I felt almost embarrassed by that. Here's somebody that lives almost next door to me, and I didn't recognize them out in public. Now, I would have known them if they'd have been on our street or on their front porch or whatever, but you got outside in the community, it's like, I didn't know them. You see, these people, they shared life together in such a way that they broke bread together. They communed together. Both of those acts are the acts of great intimacy between people that love and care about each other. Now, he says in Acts 1, verse 8, in Jerusalem and then in Judea. In other words, these folks did life together so well, house to house, that it spread throughout the community, throughout the surrounding areas. And they did that so well that even into Samaria, where most of the Jews would not even go. But if you remember the story of Jesus, that Jesus met a woman at the well in Samaria. So they not only did it well house to house, and it stretched out into Judea, but it even stretched into the areas that would have been considered hostile. And then late in this chapter 28 of the story, we read about the Apostle Paul, how Saul of Tarsus became a missionary and took that word to the known world at that day and time. Think about that. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to all the world. And we see this accomplished to a large degree very early on in this first century of the church. Why? Because they understood what a united message, that we're all children of God. And now God wants us all to be sons and daughters of God. We're all created in His image. Now He wants us to know Him as Abba Father, the one that has left the 99 and come to us and offered us life, liberty, protection, and hope for the future. But did you know that a general's command, when given, is in effect until he issues another command? Did you know that? I mean, when a general in a battle issues a command. That command is in effect until he issues another command. You know, the words of Jesus this morning from the Great Commission in Matthew of going to all the world and preach the gospel, teach them, baptize them, teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. That command, the command of Jesus here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that you are to go to Jerusalem and you're to be my witnesses. You're to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and all the world. That command spoken by Jesus just before he ascends to the Father is still in effect today. That's our command that we are to be following. But here's the thing, folks. We can't honor and keep that command if we're always just thinking about ourselves. We can't honor and keep that command unless we take so very seriously the words of Jesus and the unity that we see in his early church when Peter preached that first sermon. When they overcame their diversity, the astounding diversity, by becoming astoundingly unified by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And listen, folks, God is calling you and me to do that very same thing today. But it all starts with this passage from Acts 1, verse 8. This is where we started, and I'd like to end up here this morning as well. Would you recite this verse with me? Let's say it together. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's God's call on your life and mine. But you know what, folks? Just like parents who will do everything that it takes to search for a missing child, that's exactly what God has done for you and me. God has lost children. God has children like us that have lost their direction, have lost their bearings, lost their place in life, lost their vision for this life and the next life. And God has initiated, a long time ago, he initiated a strategy to redeem his lost children. And we've seen the phases of this as we've journeyed throughout this story together. You know, in the Old Testament, we saw phase one. It was Israel. It was Israel. God entrusted to the Hebrew people this message, this worldwide hope that equipped them with the tools that they needed to take the law, to take the temple, to use the patriarchs and the prophets and the trials and the teachers. God clearly used all of that to demonstrate that he wants all of his children to come home. And then phase two in Jesus of Nazareth. He came announcing, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus was grand news. He was big news and he was good news. And he said this, he said, if you're lost, I know the way back to God. And he showed that way. And in the climax of history, he died so that we could be children of God. And then here today, we celebrate this third phase, this church, this family of faith and believers. And what God began with Israel, he's accomplishing now through us. He accomplished it through Jesus, and he continues to accomplish it through his church, through us today. And we should never stop looking for lost children. And you know what, folks, today, if you're here and you feel that way, Jesus is looking for you. God is looking for you. Through the ministry of the church, through the ministry of this church, God wants to call you back into a right relationship with him, never to be separated or parted again. But folks, we have to know that God has done all of that, and he invites us to continue to be a part of this blessed story. And the thing is that the very same thing that he wanted Peter to do in his day, he wants us to do in our day, is to call people back to repentance, back to faith in him. So as we do that, let's allow him to use us. And most of all, may he use our unity provided by the Spirit of God living inside of us. And may it not be about us, but may it be about them. May it not be about me or you or I, but about them knowing their Father is looking and longing for them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, sometimes we are lost children. Sometimes, Father, we were away from you as our Father because of our own mistakes, because of our own inadequacies, our own difficulties. And God, I just pray that today that we would recognize that you are doing today the same thing that you've done forever. You've pursued us with the offer of being your children. God, we know that we have been created in your image. And Father, I pray that now that we can become sons and daughters of God because of our faith and our trust in you. And I pray, Lord, that the unity that we experience collectively because of that, Father, will make a tremendous difference. Lord, may that unity overcome our diversity. May that unity be used, Father, to seek and to save those that are lost. And Father, may it happen. May it happen in our own home. May it happen house to house as we do life together. May it happen, Lord, in our own Judea and our surrounding neighborhoods. May it happen, Lord, in our own Samaria, those places that are outside the walls of where we live. And ultimately, Father, may it be as it was with the Apostle Paul. Father, may we take it to the farthest corners of the world in an effort, Father, for people to know you as their Lord and their Savior. God, I pray for each person here today. I pray for our unity as a faith community. God, may we be united by that same Spirit. And Father, may people come to know you because of the love and the unity that we have for each other in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the First Church Podcast. We hope you enjoyed the message for today. Be sure to check back next week or subscribe to the podcast by visiting our website at firstforchrist.com. That's first, the number 4, christ.com.